most basic human relationship is marriage, is the family. And the heart of a family, the permanent heart of a family is the husband-wife relationship. Now, last week, we looked down in verse 31, and we saw that God is the one who has invented this thing called marriage. Where did marriage come from? It was not Og and Bog, the Neanderthal mythical couple that lived way back in the days when man was climbing out of the primordial ooze. And they are sitting there in different caves, and they realize, you know, it would be to our advantage to kind of team up. That's not how marriage came about. Almighty God spoke the world into being, and over the space of those six 24-hour days of creation, the Lord formed and fashioned all that He had spoke into being into all the amazing creation and creatures that Almighty God made that we see today. And the crown of God's creation was Adam, made of the dust of earth. God formed him and then blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Adam was placed there in the Garden of Eden on that sixth day, and the Lord had the animals parade past Adam. Adam exercising dominion, giving the animals their names. And as he did so, it struck him he was alone. There was no creature who was his equal for him to have a companion with. There was Mr. and Ms. Turtle, Mr. and Ms. Giraffe, Mr. and Ms. Lion, Mr. and Ms. Cow. But for Adam, there was not a helper corresponding or his equal. And so the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he put Adam to sleep. He took a portion of Adam's side, and he didn't clone Adam, but he did something even more amazing. From Adam's very substance formed his equal, who would be his companion and his helper. He made woman to be with Adam, and he woke Adam up and performed the first wedding ceremony there in the Garden of Eden. And Adam exclaimed, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And if you knew the Hebrew there, you would see the term ish, man, and just the feminine form of that name, Isha, that here is one who is just like me and yet wonderfully different. Both made in the image of God, but as we're going to be reminded today, men and women, while they are equal in the sight of God, as in terms of their personhood, yet they are not exactly the same. Duh. But that's something in our culture that is disputed. There is this notion that men and women are exactly alike. Yes, equal in personhood, both made in the image of God, and yet very unique and distinct. Well, what is this thing called marriage? And not only is God the one who invented marriage, but look at verse 31 again. We see God has given us a blueprint for marriage. a blueprint for marriage. That's what we want to spend a few minutes looking at this morning. God's blueprint for marriage. Not only is God the originator of marriage, but God has given us a blueprint for marriage. Now, you can build things like I have at times built things around my house and not have a plan, or you can do it the wise way. And if you come to my home, I'll give you a tour of my shed and how my shed came to be in stages. There was no blueprint, sadly, for my shed. It just kind of one piece and another over the years had been added to it. And, you know, you can tell. Well, praise God, that's not how marriage is. God gives us a blueprint. And if we follow His blueprint in the grace of God, there are sweet and wonderful blessings in store. When individuals and a society reject His blueprint, it is a disaster. Well, what is this blueprint? And you see it in verse 31. And notice, most of your Bibles will have quote marks. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Let's go over to the book of Genesis, and I want you to see this blueprint is quoted verbatim four times in Holy Scripture. When I was growing up, if my mama and daddy told me something one time, it was something worthy to be paid attention to. But if they told me more than once, better listen. And if they told me multiple times, that was a sign that this is something very important. And here we have God repeating this blueprint over and over in Holy Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Over in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord Jesus quoted this same blueprint when the Pharisees were challenging him, seeking to trap Jesus, saying, "Jesus, are you willing to go against the tradition of the rabbis?" And the Lord Jesus has put the blowtorch to these foolish men, these wicked men, and their arguments. Look at verse 3. Pharisees came up to him and tested him, asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" You remember, we read this either last week or week before last, and the rabbis had taken this provision that God had made in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that if a man found some unclean thing in his wife, that he could write a bill or a certificate of divorce and put it in her hand, and that would break that marriage covenant. And the rabbis had taken that and just run wild with it. And they even said that if a wife burned her husband's supper, that was an unclean thing. That was legitimate grounds. And so these Pharisees, they want Jesus to publicly go on record of setting himself against the tradition of the rabbis, just for the purpose of making Jesus look bad. It's what they thought they could do. And so what does Jesus say? Verse 4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said?" Have you not read? Now where would they read? Genesis 2. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. This is quoted over in the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, you have the same thing quoted here in the Gospel of Mark. And let's see here. The text that I wrote down is the wrong one for the Gospel of Mark. I think. Well, is it chapter 10? Thank you. I was looking in chapter 11. Chapter 10. All right, and you see the same thing. It's a parallel account, but it's recorded again there in Scripture. In Mark chapter 10, verse 2 and following, Pharisees came up and in order to test him, ask. And you see there it highlighted that it was for the purpose of trying to make Jesus look bad. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And then, of course, our text here in Ephesians chapter 5. So this is the blueprint that God has given. So there are three parts of this blueprint. A man shall leave his father and mother. Now you remember I said earlier that the marriage is the permanent relationship in the family. The parent-child relationship is not the permanent, most important relationship in a family. It is the husband-wife relationship. And here we see, for this cause, when marriage takes place, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And so the first part of this blueprint is leaving. Now, what does it mean to leave your parents? Well, we have a saying, an adage in this culture that kind of gets at the heart of the matter, and it is called when someone has the apron strings of mama cut. They're cut loose from their mama's apron strings. Now, what in the world is that all about? Well, let's just kind of think about this thing of leaving your father and your mother. At the heart of it, it means that when a man or a woman gets married, they establish, as they are establishing their own marriage, a new kind of relationship with their own mama and daddy. They're establishing now an adult relationship with their mama and daddy. Instead of having a parent-child focused relationship, they now have an adult focused relationship with their mama and daddy. We know from other passages of Scripture that when a man or a woman leaves their parents, it doesn't mean that they quit loving them. it doesn't mean that you forsake them. It doesn't mean that you reject them. It doesn't mean that you quit loving and seeking to show due respect and honor to them. For example, turn with me over in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 15. Here we have the Lord Jesus on another occasion dealing with these same snake-bit Pharisees who this time are coming to Jesus and challenging the fact that His disciples, Jesus' disciples, were not following the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders, you mean they weren't following the tradition of the elders? And what was the tradition of the elders that Jesus' disciples were not following? Well, in this particular passage, it was that they refused to do the formula that the rabbis through the centuries had come up with, that when you eat, if you want to be right with God, you have to say this particular prayer and wash your hands in this particular way as a religious ceremony. And by doing this religious ceremony before you eat, it gives you brownie points with God. As a matter of fact, it's things like this that make you right with God. Now, young people, children, you can't use this as an argument when your mama asks you to wash your hands before you eat, that you don't have to do that. The point of the Pharisees wasn't, it didn't have anything to do with physical cleanliness. It had everything to do with this religious ritual that they had taught that you must do to be right with God. And so let's read here in Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God or devoted to God, he need not honor his father.' So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so here the Lord Jesus exposes one of the wicked practices of the Pharisees. They had come up with a thing, some of your translations, instead of saying given to God, devoted to God, some of your translations say Corban. And it was just basically a practice where if you had an elderly parent or anticipated that you would have an elderly parent, maybe your parent was still young and spry before they got elderly, you could do this religious ritual of going to the Pharisees and writing out a promise that your resources were going to be given. You didn't have to give them yet. You could if you wanted to, but you could just pledge that in the future your resources would be especially given as a special gift to God. Of course, the Pharisees were the ones who benefited from that. And the purpose was that you, instead of using your resources to take care of Granny when she got up in years, you didn't have to go to all that trouble. And these Pharisees wickedly made this Mickey Mouse rule of men that you could take the resources that you should have been using to care for that elderly daddy or mama, and you could just say, hey, I'd love to take care of you, daddy. I'd love to take care of you, mama. I can't, because this money that I was going to use to do so, it's Corbin. I'd love to take care of you, but it's been devoted. And so, I can't. How wicked. And Jesus exposes these snakes and says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so, to leave your father and mother, obviously, can't mean that you just leave them destitute, or that you quit showing honor to them. Jesus even talks and quotes here from the Old Testament about if you revile, if you blaspheme God, cursing your father or your mother, that in God's sight means you are worthy of death. And so Jesus doesn't in any way give us a license to quit loving and showing honor and caring for our mama and our daddy. Marriage, when you leave your father and mother, it doesn't mean you quit loving them and taking care of them. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 5, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And for the sake of time, we'll jump down to verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. And he's instructing Timothy. He said, in the church, if there's a widow in your midst, you need to take care of them. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So we have instructions in Scripture that we have the privilege and the duty to care for those who can't care for themselves in our own families. There used to be a saying in our culture, charity begins where? At home. You don't hear too much about that in this day and time, because we have turned away from the living God. But that's what God says. So this print for marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother. Clearly, it doesn't mean that to cut the apron strings means you forsake your parents, you don't love your parents, you don't have any responsibility there. It doesn't mean that at all. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means when you get married that you establish this new relationship with them. Instead of living to seek to please from a human perspective your mama and your daddy, that is no longer the first responsibility or priority you have in terms of human relationships. You now have a husband or a wife, and that's your first responsibility. It means, and I love this quote. This is from a fellow by the name of Wayne Mack. Listen to this quote. Here's how he described it. It means that you must be more concerned about your mate's ideas, opinions, and practices than those of your parents. Now, it doesn't mean you don't care what your parents say, but when you get married, instead of, well, what does mama want me to do? What does daddy want me to do? How would they like this? What's daddy's favorite color? Now you're thinking, what's my husband's favorite color? Instead of, mama always made an apple pie so that it tasted like this. Now you're going, well, my wife makes apple pie this way, and that's the way I like it now. You see the change that takes place. It means that you must not be slavishly dependent on your parents for affection, approval, assistance, and counsel. In other words, they're not the first person now that you run to ask for advice. It was at one time as you were growing up. But now you have a new relationship with them. That doesn't mean you don't seek their counsel. It doesn't mean that you just disregard their opinions, but it's not first in order. Now it's your husband, your wife. It means you must eliminate any bad attitudes toward your parents, or you will be tied emotionally to them regardless of how far you might geographically move from them. It means that you must stop trying to change your spouse simply because your parents do not like the way they comb their hair or the way they tie their shoes. You get the idea. Now, this came home to me after I was first married in a very strange way. I had been taking Hebrew and Greek in seminary. We had been married for about six and a half months, and we made a trip back home to visit my parents. And we arrived on Christmas Eve. And my parents were at a worship service, so that's where we went. And my parents were in the choir up at the front. And we got there right as the service was starting, and everybody was seated. And when we walked in, I could tell my mama was in shock. And it really hadn't dawned on me. But over the course of the several months before, my wife looked at me one day and said, "Honey, why don't you grow a beard?" Okay. So I grew a beard. Oh, it was a nice beard. It was woolly and big, thick. And brown. Hard to believe, but it was. Very brown. And I thought, why is Mama so, you know? I couldn't figure it out. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes, you know. And so after the service was over, of course we went up and my mama hugged me. And she didn't say what normally she would have said, "Honey, it's so good to see you." She whispered in my ear, "The beard has to go." Well, I mean, that would have been hard enough, but 30 minutes before we got to the church, we're driving down the road and my bride and I are holding hands, and she looks over at me and she says, "Honey, I love your beard." And when Mama whispered in my ear, "The beard's got to go," instantly I replayed in my mind my wife saying, "Honey, I love your beard." And now Mama's saying it's got to go. And so I thought, well, wonder how it'd look with half of it shaved. I thought, that's really not an option. And so I thought, in the Lord's providence, I had been translating in the book of Genesis in Hebrew in Genesis chapter 2. And I had been looking at these very verses, and I thought, oh dear. Well, I know what I have to do. I have to go to my wife and... I have to go to my mama and tell her, sorry, you know, I'm not going to shave my beard because my wife loves my beard. I'm not your little boy anymore. When I was your little boy, if you didn't want me to have a beard, great. But now I have this new relationship. And so with fear and trembling, I went to my mama. I said, she's a very gracious lady, very, very sweet. I knew she had opinions about things, and she had already expressed her opinion about my beard. But I said, Mama, you know I love you, but my wife is my beard, and so I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be able to shave my beard off. And I didn't really know what was going to happen, but I was greatly relieved when my mama hugged me and she said, well, honey, that's fine. I understand. And have you ever been driving and you almost have a wreck, but you don't? And then after it's over, you just kind of turn to jelly. Well, that's what I did. I thought, oh, I've lived. Now, that's what it means to leave. And so we're going to stop there. I'm not going to rush over the next two parts. We'll try to finish this next week. But that's what happens when a couple says, I do. They leave their mother and father. And so, parents, that means that we need to be raising our children to understand these things, and we need to help them as they grow up become independent. It means that we raise them to leave. It doesn't mean we quit loving them, but it means that we understand that we need to cut the apron strings, and we need to allow them to establish their own home. They may have opinions and traditions of what they serve at Thanksgiving dinner. Shockingly, that's different from what they grew with. It may mean all kinds of things are different. As long as they're within the parameters of holiness, of what God says is true and good, then that's fine. And parents need to understand that, and children need to understand that. That's what God says happens when a marriage takes place. Now, we're going to spend this next week, this thing of holding fast. We're going to talk about the glue that a marriage is made of. And there are two little words that are very, very powerful glue that take place at a marriage ceremony. You know what they are? I do. Powerful little words. Very powerful. And we're going to talk about what's the significance of those words. And then we're going to talk about the oneness that God blesses a marriage couple with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did God put two people together? What's the purpose of this thing called marriage? And why do we need Jesus so much? Well, we can already see how we need Jesus. We need Jesus just to tell us how marriage ought to work. And the relationship between husband and wife and parents and children. Because left to ourselves, it's just a mess, isn't it? But praise God, God has given us His Word. Well, parents, are you raising your children to leave? That doesn't mean you quit loving them, but it means that when your child establishes their own home, they establish an adult relationship with you. It means that we need to continue to love our parents and respect them and care for them, and we need to go to them for counsel. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But the first human responsibility a husband and a wife have are each other in the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the blueprint for not only marriage that we're considering, but all of life. And Lord, that your ways are true and good and right. Lord God, thank you for being our God, for creating us and telling us who we are and who you are and what's right and wrong. And Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you're the Redeemer. Lord, we see Adam and Eve thinking that they knew better than you. Lord, what a disaster it was for them. And Lord, how we thank you that you have redeemed us from that pit. Lord, how we thank you that you've plucked us up out of the miry clay of sin and set our feet on the rock of Jesus. And so, Lord, we're excited about learning your ways and learning how to think and live walking with you. Lord, bless the young people and children in this congregation. That, Lord, they would be excited about learning all that they can from their mama and daddy. Lord, with a view toward the day down the road when they will establish their own Christian home. Father, we ask that you would bless each marriage in our congregation. Lord, to be built on the solid rock of Jesus. Built according to your blueprint so that we would have your smile and your blessing. Lord, bless now as we sing and as we conclude our worship this day. In Jesus we pray.